You're listening to a podcast from the Sunday Sermon of the House of Prayer in Chesterfield, Virginia. For 37 years, the House of Prayer has served God and the greater Richmond area under the leadership of Pastors Steve and Sharon Stells. Our prayer is that this podcast will help bring the love and purpose of God into your life in a bigger and more powerful way.
Theme for this month, and that is worship. We were supposed to start that theme, and we had a guest speaker last week, Dr. Samuel Mohanraj, who did an awesome job. In fact, what he preached on was the spirit of revival, and the essence of that message was revival always is connected to a spirit of worship. And today, we're going to talk about a life of worship, but before I go into that, I want to welcome home the team that went from here to our church in Germany last week or 2 weeks ago. Now, it was Jonathan and his wife Amy. They have not been there in 15 years. They needed to see that church and be part of that church, and they got over there and got reconnected with it, and that's awesome. Also, Oliver Charles went, and Oliver is quite the world traveler. He hangs out with Jonathan and goes with him a lot of places, and Cassie Harper went, Brad and Becky Worthen went, and I want to thank you for taking your time and money to buy plane tickets to go there. I know you were a blessing to the church, and we're really proud of you. Thank you. Welcome home. Also, I want to say how awesome I thought the momentum meeting at the Westchester campus was last night. I just felt the presence of God on that meeting, and I feel like that God is saying to this church, if you ask me for the nations, I'll give them to you. In fact, we're instructed in the scripture to ask for the nations. And, you know, there is no place like the United States of America for the gathering of the nations. There's every nation represented in our communities. You don't have to be Anglo-Saxon to be an American. You don't have to be African to be an American. You don't have to be an Asian to be American. You can be all of the above and be an American. And so we can pray for the nations. I believe God is going to give us increase here as well as there. And we will fulfill what Jonathan was talking about last night, the Great Commission. All right, I know that some of you just cannot get your fingers off of your phone, so I want to just put some guidelines out there for you. If you must message or text, make sure it's to either God or me. And if you want to message or tweet me, comments, questions, I'll get back to you. You'll get one coming back, and that's pretty cool. All right, a life of worship. I want to talk today to you about worship, and everybody says, I know about worship. No, you don't. You think you do, but you don't. So I'm going to revisit some things and remind us what a life of worship is like. It's more than a song. I want to tell you that. It includes a song, but it's more than a song. So today we want to explore, if we have the time, why do we worship? Who do we worship? Why do we worship? What is worship? How are we to worship God? And when do we worship? And I want to start off with this little illustration. I want you to go with me, so come on. If your mind's in Arkansas, get it here. I can almost feel these diverse things going everywhere after the meet and greet. So gather them all in and focus, because you, my friend, have been selected to go on a perilous journey. And it's going to separate you from your friends and your family, and it's going to keep you incommunicado for at least 20 years. You ready? You have been given one piece of paper on which to write the most important message you can to all the people of your life. All the people that you have or could have or will have an impact on. And on this piece of paper that you have to communicate with, one message in the next 20 years, you have room for only 36 words. Now I feel the vibes. The same message is going to go to your family members, your friends, your acquaintances, your neighbors, your co-workers, and even to people who you do not yet know. And they know nothing about you. But somehow your message is going to get to them. So my question for you this morning is, what will you write? What will you write? What will you say with 36 words? What is the most important message that you could communicate with so few words? You thinking about that? Well, in the New Testament, Jesus summed up the most important message from God to man in 36 words. He said in Mark 12:29-31, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." So Jesus here sums up the most important message of God to mankind. And if you wanted to encapsulate that, you could say, the most important thing is to worship God with all of your being. To worship God with all of your being. In fact, the creeds say that the purpose of man is to love God, to worship Him, and to enjoy Him all the days of his life. That's the answer to why am I here. That's the answer to what is my purpose. That's the answer to how can I be fulfilled in my life? And this was the commandment that Moses reinforced when God spoke to him concerning Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, Moses wrote as a direct command from God to pen, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart." Say, "in my heart." "And you shall teach them," say, "teach them," "to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Anybody know what frontlets are? You had a set of frontlets lately? I'm sure they're going to come back around. Most of you young people don't know what frontlets are, but my grandpa used to plow with a big old white mule or donkey. Or I guess it was a mule. It was bigger than a horse. And the thing had a tendency to go like people do. Wherever it sees is where it goes. So they put these things on the side of their eyes. It's leather kind of things that come out like visors. And it makes it so that mule can't see in any peripheral way. He can only see what's directly in front of him. So the plow is hooked to him, and he's plowing, and Grandpa's back there going, G-mule. And he's got reins, and if he wants him to turn left or right, he just pulls on the reins, and the bit in his mouth causes the mule to turn. But the mule will only go where he sees. And this scripture, I mean, King James Version here, I probably could have got a better one for this, frontlets. And people say, I don't want frontlets on my... God says, use my word as frontlets. In other words, everything peripheral is not important. What's important is what you see. And what you see, you need to be focused on. And as frontlets between your eyes, you're to have my word. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, this passage is called the Shema. The Shema is the Hebrew word which means to hear or listen. Say Shema. Hear. Listen. All right, so this is a message that God wanted His people to listen to and also to teach to their children. This is the message that He wanted them to think about when they got up in the morning and when they went to bed. God wasn't interested in... the first thought was Nescafe. I remember my father was in the electrical business, and before we had these automatic timed coffee makers, when we would wire a house in most... nicer homes, they would have a receptacle on the counter, especially for the coffee pot. And we would put a switch in the master bedroom so they would get everything ready at night. And the first thing you did when you got up was throw the switch and the coffee would be down. And while you were getting showered and dressing, you could smell that coffee. And that was the first thought. They were capitalizing on the first thought. But God is saying here, I want your first thought when you get up in the morning. The last thought when you go to bed at night. I want you to be thinking about these words. And He says, I want this message to be in your heart and on your minds as you go about the task of your day. In other words, you can think about what I'm saying to you. You can think about what I'm doing for you while you're doing other things. Verse 8 talks about how they're to be a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, which I have explained. Now, this Shema, this passage right here is where the Jews get their... excuse me. their phylacteries. You say, what's a phylactery? Well, a phylactery is something that an Orthodox Jew will wear. And it's strips of leather that has a box mounted to it. And it contains this scripture on his left arm, or they'll wear it up on their forehead. And God wanted this command to be what governed the thoughts and labors of His people. And furthermore, not just on their bodies, but on their doorpost, and this is called mezuzah. This is a small tube that would carry the written Shema. And this command was to be nailed to the entrance of their homes. And it's a great reminder that God is to control our home, not the television. It's okay to have a television. It's okay to enjoy what's on television. But God wants more than video games and American Idol to be the happy thought you have at work that you're going to call all your friends over to participate in with you when you get home. Hello. That was heel on big toe. So God says, I want you to be reminded that I am in control of your home and that our home is to reflect the love of God. And you say, well, do you mean that's all I have can do? No, it's the number one priority. Everything else comes behind that. The video games and whichever your favorite show is. He's trying to say, will you understand who I am? And when you understand who I am, will you love me with all your heart? I think in marriage, one of the hardest things to do is to understand your spouse through different seasons of life. And we come in from varied and sundry functions through the day, and we just kind of pick up where we left off and don't sometimes realize, hey, 10 hours just passed. What happened? And it's not the same way we left each other. My wife always seemed to be happiest when I could discern what her thoughts and needs were without her having to tell me. I mean, I get lots of credits when I do that. Unfortunately, I'm not too good at it. And God is saying, but I think to be successful, we need to understand each other, right? If we don't communicate, we don't understand. And how can we love something we don't even know and don't understand? So God is saying, understand who I am and then love me with all your heart. Love me in your thought life. Love me in your deeds. Love me in your relationships. Love me in your emotional world. Love me in your sleep. Everything you are and everything you do, I want to be numero uno in your world. Now that is a commandment. It's not an option. It's not the fifth wheel in the trunk that you pull out and use when you have a blowout. The short version is this: know me and worship me with all your being. And in the New Testament, Jesus reinforces this commandment. And there's translations of this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Deuteronomy. And even though the wording of each writer varies somewhat, there's a very, very, very clear image that God is sending us through these passages, and that is, He wants us to love Him with all of our being. Now, I question myself a lot concerning this. Lord, do I love you when I don't feel like going to church and I'm the preacher? Lord, do I love you when I'm sitting in church and I'm thinking about that problem I got to resolve as soon as this service is over? I know nobody but me does that, you know. Do we really love God? And the question is, how do we love God? So I want to use some different words, perhaps, that we think of as an equivalent to loving God. I want to rephrase it. How do we worship God with all of our being? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We are called to know God. Now, this is vitally important. You can't know God unless you spend time with His book. That's the only tangible thing we have to know about God, to know God. The Bible teaches us to know about God, about His character, about His nature, about the way He thinks, about His ways. And He tells us in there that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are higher than our ways. And some people take that kind of language in the Scripture to say, well, I can never understand it anyway, so why try? He's infinite, I'm finite. But God is not trying to tell us, I'm so much higher than you are that I don't want to be pursued. What God is saying is, I am higher than you are. I'm the Creator. You're the creature. My thoughts are better thoughts, higher thoughts than yours. My ways are different than yours. And because you are mine, I want you to know me and understand me so that I can make the quality of what you do and you experience in this thing you call life a lot better. And so we're called to know Him. And so regular time in the Word, just for the sole purpose of getting to know God, is really awesome. I remember a time in my life when I had been in Sunday school most of my life. I knew all the Bible stories, or most of them. I memorized all the verses. I had a pen that would hang down from here if I put it on my coat to about here from not missing Sundays, from going to Sunday school, and they give you a pen at the end of the year. And then I found myself in my early 20s reading through the Gospels for the first time the right way. And what I did was I read the Gospels. I said, I want to know you for me. I want to know you different than just information passed to me from my Sunday school teacher or my parents. I want to know you for me. I want to know you from your word and not just what somebody tells me your word says about you. So I had this awesome journey through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where I pretended that I was part of the crowd following Jesus. And I would sit as a skeptic like they did and watch him multiply the fish and the bread and find myself actually becoming a believer in Jesus. I found myself actually finding out how cool Jesus really is just by watching how he emoted around people that were fakes and how he loved people that were real but not necessarily accepted in the culture. It's interesting that the only people Jesus ever said anything bad about was the ones that were trying to practice religion and weren't living what they were speaking. And so getting to know God, and there's all kinds of ways we read the Bible. Most of us choose to believe in miracles. Well, I have this problem. Haven't read the book in a while, but I need an answer. I'm going to flip it open, and the first scripture I find is going to be my answer. Abracadabra, open. And your eyes fall on the one that says, and Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, no. Let me try that again. And so you take a, what do they call it in golf? A mulligan. You get a mulligan. No, that's not right. There are times you go to the Word for encouragement. You know that, right? You need encouragement, and the Word will encourage you. The Word, you read about David and his troubles and how he encouraged himself through the Word of the Lord. And we read the Bible also for direction. But it's also crucial that we also spend time getting to know the Lord. Like, okay, I want to follow Jesus down to the Pool of Siloam, and I want to find out why all these sick people are on the five porches around that pool, and one miracle happens a year when the angel comes and stirs the water, but Jesus walks in, and without the angel, without the water, without anything, he picks one man out of that multitude of sick people. Why did he do that? Learn to know Jesus. Learn to understand Jesus. Understand his attributes. If you watch enough, you will see what he avoids and you will see what he's attracted to. And that's a cue to you. So, God, we're to know God. Secondly, God has revealed himself as the great I Am. When Moses was encountering God in the desert there before he delivered Israel in Exodus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, Moses said to God, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and then they say back to me, well, really, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And verse 14 says, and God said to Moses, tell them I am who I am. So God revealed himself as a completely sufficient one. Now you say, how did you get that out of I am who I am? God alone has no needs, and he's complete in and of himself. He didn't say, I was what I was, or I will be what I will be. He said, I am. Well, why is he I am? Because he never is and I wasn't. He's an I am. And the I am is fixed in nanoseconds. You are You can't get to the next second while you're in this one. You have to spend time in this one. And God is who He is in your now. And He was with you when your now was present past. And He will be with you when you are in the present now. But He's never to us outside of our now. He is I am. And, you know, when you're a slave for 430 years, you don't need a promise about in another 100 years, I will be your deliverer. Don't you just love those prophecies that come? I will be your deliverer. Well, I need it now. So when God comes to give your answer, like the miraculous thing that He wants us to experience today, whether it's up front and we're acknowledging we need a miracle, or whether it's happening while I'm preaching, or whether it happens as you get in your car to leave here today, what you need to understand is God wants us to know Him as I am who I am. I am here to deliver you now. I am your answer for the present. I am a relative God for the moment in which you are living. I'm already in your future. I'm waiting for you to come, but don't worry about tomorrow, what it shall bring. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I need to be your now God. So tell Israel, I'm not a God of the past. Yes, I was with Abraham in his moment. I was with Isaac in his moment. But I don't want you to go tell him I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, or I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or I will be your God if you're like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tell them I am. So when you read the Scriptures, do you know God as I am? Not I will be. Not I was. I am. That is the basis of faith. He that cometh to God must believe that He... Oh, really? He that cometh to God must believe that He was. He that cometh to God must believe that He will be. No, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He's always a now God. The most beautiful form of worship that you can ever give to God is to honor Him as I am. Not I hope you will be. Not I know that you were. Yeah, you know that He was. We know that He will be. But the most honoring worship you could ever offer to God is I know that you are. You are the I am to me right now. That right there is enough to heal cancer sitting in the pew right now. That. I am your answer. We're called to worship Him alone. Nobody else is our answer. That's why He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Anything that has two heads belongs in the circus. He's not going to be sharing His glory with anybody else. There is no power released with the duplicity or dualistic view of several options or entities or beings. I am, and you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Is that because you're insecure, God? So you're demanding all of my attention because you can't handle me looking somewhere else? No. It's because you can't receive me looking any other way. You can't benefit me. You If I'm not your I am in the nanosecond you're living in right now, then I can't be. Then he says in Exodus 25, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So God is very protective of our worship, and He requires that our focus be on Him alone. So why? Why do we worship? Well, I want to submit to you that we are created to worship. And the fathers of the church, the apostolic fathers, knew this and they wrote about this. We're created to worship. The psalmist, the wisest man ever to live, after 12 chapters of introduction, puts it this way in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So after Solomon experiences everything that is available in life in his day, and I tell you what, not just money and not just pleasure and not just tasting and trying everything. This dude had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And here's what he says. The richest man that ever lived. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is man's all. This is everything. Be in awe of God. Keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. So, that is part of our makeup of being created in the image of God. Human beings are created with a capacity and a need to worship God. You may not think so. And you may think, oh, people that were God worshipers, I'm just not like that. Oh, yes, you are. You have a hole in your soul, and the only way you can find fulfillment for it is to understand that God has created this void in you. There is a capacity in fallen man even, and there is a need to worship God. And if you aren't going to worship God, you're going to worship something else. So when we are made in the image of God with the ability to bring Him glory, when we worship God with all of our being and we bring Him glory, we meet our most important need. We all have physical needs. We all need food, water, shelter. Those things are necessary for survival. We all have emotional needs. We need love. We need hope. We need understanding. And these things are necessary for our emotional well-being. But likewise, we all are created, and we have a spiritual need to worship. Pascal put it this way: we all have within us a God-shaped vacuum. It is an innate need of our soul to worship God. And people fill it up with drug addiction and alcoholism and all kinds of things. But those things may bring pleasure, but the Bible says there is pleasure in that, but the problem is it only lasts for a moment. And it's a synthetic, it's a plastic fulfillment, a temporary fulfillment of a long-term need. God says we are to worship, and worship frees you from everything else. I believe that no addiction, no imbalance can remain in a life that truly worships God. I don't worry about telling people you got to get straight to come to church. If you could get straight without God, you wouldn't need God. So come as you are. Come if you robbed the bank last week. Come if you fell off the wagon and you snorted about 30 lines of cocaine and did a little in the vein too. Come if you got drunk and you parked your car in the neighbor's garage. Come if your marriage is on the rocks. Jesus specializes in helping people that have problems and covering it up. Church has never been intended to be a haven for the saints. It's a gathering place for the redemption of the sinner. It's not a private exclusive club. It's open to the whole world, and the cross is the message. Whosoever will, let him come. and drink freely of the fountain of life. Come, let me fill that void in your soul. When you learn why you're here and what you were created for, and you start living a life of worship, all of these ticks and all of these things will fall off of you. By the same token, you can have a religious spirit and come sit in church and never find freedom because you have not learned to live a life of worship. You can be just as bound up in church as you were before you got here. We have an innate need in our soul to worship God. So God has prescribed how He and He alone is to be worshipped. The Scriptures are full of the parameters. The Shema that we read about earlier defines the framework of worship. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You know, self-hatred is why we have so much murder in the world. If you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. And I'm not talking about some narcissistic type of a thing. I'm talking about that when you look in the mirror, you love who God's making you to be. And you're comfortable in your own skin. I don't care if your daddy or mother never told you they loved you. It's awesome to put a child on your knee. The most secure people in the world are the ones that the father put on his knee between the ages of birth and 5 years old and read to them. Some of you never had that happen. You never were told you were loved. That's why you have a heavenly father. You don't have to hang your head and you don't have to be uncomfortable. You can sit on his knee and let him read to you. You can look at His Word and you can almost hear the Father's voice as He's saying, you know, I'm doing something to secure you through this. I'm healing your hurts. I'm healing your wounds. I'm making you understand that I am your God. And it isn't an effort to love. It just comes because you have a sense of purpose, of being and belonging. We can't worship God and meet our spiritual needs on our own terms. Cain thought he could do that in Genesis chapter 4. It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. But Abel also brought of the first fruit of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said, why are you angry, Cain? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, here's what God says. If you don't worship me correctly, sin is lying at your door. And God is describing sin here not as an act, it's an attitude. And He describes sin as this lion or beast crouching, ready to devour. Listen to the language of the Scripture. God says, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Now, what were they doing? They were offering worship to God. And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. And its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Now I want to say something to you about how we approach the hill of the Lord and how we come to church. Some of us have an attitude that if we come to church and they sing the right songs that kind of stimulate our minds, that's good. If you preach the right sermon, maybe it's good. Some of us come to church like we are car wrecks that pulled up into the body shop to get patched up and roll through another week. You got flat tires, dented fenders, and all kinds of things. Well, that happens. Life happens. The sun shines on the just and on the unjust, and the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. Stuff happens is what that means. But when you come to the house of the Lord, you come to worship. Hello? You don't know how to answer that? When you come to the house of the Lord, you come to worship. Are you worshiping now? Yes. Depending on your attitude. You drag yourself in here whenever you please, like God is not a king and He doesn't deserve your focus on time. Sometimes we come in here and we got the world on our shoulders and we feel like we're hypocrites if we lift up one hand and fly our worship at half mast. God didn't say, worship me when you feel like it. God said, worship me all your life. And love me in whatever you're going through and wherever you are. So, here's what I want to say out of this passage in Genesis. Everybody comes to worship. My question is your worship acceptable? Because if it's not offered to God on His terms, it doesn't count. And He says, why is your countenance fallen? See, you can tell when people aren't getting it on. Why is your countenance fallen and why are you so upset with everything and everybody? Hello? Why? Don't you know that if you offer your sacrifice well, it will be good for you. I'll accept it, just like everybody that's getting blessed. And if you don't, sin is lying at your door, and its desire is for you, and you should rule over it. You should rule over it. A lot of you have a rotten attitude about where you are in life, and we all wear masks, don't we? But God, we can fake it till we make it with each other, but God sees through the facade. And it's God who decides to bless. It's God who decides to open the windows of heaven. It's God who makes those decisions. Based on the quality of what we give Him here in the corporate gathering, which the Scripture commands, and also on Monday morning when going to work is tantamount to going to hell. Worship. Now God says even if your attitude is bad, Cain, you can do something about it. He said, sin is lying at your door. It has a desire to take you out, but you should rule over it. You have the power to rule over it. You have the power to overcome it. You have the power to offer the acceptable sacrifice. Cain wasn't giving it the best. Abel did. We don't worship 65%. It's 100%. That's an attitude of life. I'm not asking anybody to get goosebumps, fall out on the floor, run around the church. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when God prescribes, and I'm not going to finish this sermon. I hardly got started. But when God says, this is how you worship, and I'm looking and I'm desiring blessing for the people, and I want our church to be a house of worship, a house of praise. This will be a house of prayer for all people. Every kind of way you come, every kind of thing you've been used to, leave it at the door. You can pick it up if it's worth it when you leave. But when you come in the house, come into the presence of God, honor the King, and give Him your best. It's interesting that we want excellence in everything we do, and we try to do it, and we have it in our worship team and in other areas of our ministry. And we will not back off on that because we believe in giving God our best. But let me tell you something. It's a delight to God if they're singing in C chord and you can't carry a tune and you're F, A, D, and E minor through the song. God wants to hear something come out of you that says, you know, that's not my talent, but here's all I got. And He will come down and bless that. The Bible says He sets up His tent in the praise of His people. Somebody at work will call you a bad name, tell a lie on you, and, you know, if you're like me, you're trying to plot how you're going to kill them. Sin lies at my door lots of days. But I know one thing. I have the rule over it. And instead of cursing, we bless. Being a Christian is not for weaklings. It takes a real man and a real woman to turn the other cheek. It takes a real man and a real woman who understands who God is and who they are and why they're here to honor God in situations that are dishonoring to you. But that's a living sacrifice. That's an act of worship. That's an act of praise. That's a lifestyle that we practice. And guess what? Pretty soon, you will be the boss over the one that undermined you. Because God makes us the head and not the tail. And He puts us above and not beneath. But when we walk halfway, when we live a lifestyle that's part worship, when we are more important and our agenda is more important than His agenda, then we've got a problem. We cannot meet our spiritual needs on our own terms. We have to come into alignment with His prescribed way as it's stated in Scripture. Let's stand. I'm done and I'm on point one. Something on worship is going to be continued next week. Did you get anything out of this today? Did you understand the life of worship a little better today? Church, I can't tell you how much we love you. Sharon and I love you. Our team loves you. Our staff loves you. I'm so proud of our people. I love them. Are we perfect? No. No way. No, we're not. But I tell you, there's something in us that's reaching, isn't it? Reaching. Our capacity to fill that void with something real that's eternal, that blesses now and never stops giving. This is let salvation rise up in your spirit. Let faith arise in your soul. Let the sound of praise be continually in my mouth. May the name of the Lord be exalted in our lives. As we go forward, we have nothing to offer. Why do you invite people and why do you start another church if you don't have something, anything to offer? I tell you, what we have to offer is Jesus Christ. What we have to offer is good news for people that need some bad. And what we have to offer is a life that exhibits the grace of God.
Thank you for listening to the House of Prayer podcast. If you're local, we'd love to have you stop by for our 10 a.m. Sunday morning worship service. You can also visit us from anywhere at our website, www.hop.org.